Hope, I'm not going to ask you to come up here, but would you stand up? Where are you, little sweetheart? You're so cute. Hope was showing me her little book. Hold your little book up. See her cute little spiral there? It looks more like a diary. And she was telling me how she's been doing for the last year. Is that right? About 2 years, she's been taking God's word and underlining it. You really ought to ask to see that book if she wouldn't mind. I'm kind of volunteering you. But she's not only made it, it's beautiful too. And she's underlined the words and defined the words, some of them in the Greek. And what did you tell me it had done? It had transformed her thinking. The word of God is powerful. Is that what the testimony you would give? And what? How we think is how we act. That's it. That's so true. Thank you so much. I didn't want to embarrass you and have you come up here, but she was so sweet. That how we think is how we act. She's absolutely right. And she's taking God's word and beginning to think differently. Therefore, she's beginning to act differently. Are you having less fear? Yes, because you're having more faith in what you know to be true. Do what? More joy. Absolutely. And it doesn't mean your circumstances have changed. It does not mean I'm as busy as I was last year. Our bank account is as small as it was last year. There's been all sorts of things going on. The only thing that was different is our daughter's not pregnant. But there have been other things going on that have been very difficult. But his word has enabled me to stand firm. Because the account is what? It's full. And so is yours. Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. You cannot please God. Ladies, do you want to please God? Then you must believe him. And if you want to have faith, Romans 10:16 says, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. I may have forgotten to mention that y'all need to be in a Bible study. Did I tell y'all that part? I get so confused. Yes, you must be in a Bible study. You must be in a Bible study. You are either living a life that will please God and has eternal value, or you are living a life that is worthless. This is really serious stuff, ladies. This is temporary. Your life here and what's going on here is completely temporary. And even as a Christian, even if you've accepted him as your Savior, you can still be spending your life for temporary things that will be of absolute no value in the coming world, where it needs to count. Or you can begin living by faith in the promises of God, no matter what your circumstances, and you can begin to be what the Bible calls fruitful. See, the word is an imperishable seed. It's an imperishable seed, 1 Peter 1:23. It won't ever perish, 1 Peter 1:23. And John 15:8 says, by this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit and prove to be my disciples. Do you want to be fruitful and please God and glorify God? How do you think you're going to be fruitful? You need seed. If you want to be fruitful, then you need more seed. That's the word of God because it's living. It's an imperishable seed. God is pleased when we obey him, when we know his word, when we are doers of it, when we believe him. Hebrews 11:6. Is it written out there in your book? If it is, let's say that together. Without faith, it is impossible to please God because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. Ladies, you will be rewarded by God for believing him. It's such a deal. You can live in fear and reward yourself right here, right now. How's that been working for you? Enough is never enough, so every little reward, well, I'm just going to treat myself. Well, and I do say that. This doesn't count for gaudy bracelets. I'm just kidding. So we try to reward ourselves, but enough is never enough, and you got to do it all over again, right? You know it's true. You know it's so true. I don't want to do that. I don't know how much longer I have to live, but I want every second of every minute of every hour of every day to count and have eternal value. And I can do that by believing what my God says and acting on it. And you can too. But some of you won't do that. You're going to continue looking for your desires, seeking your pleasures, your temporary gain. I wish you wouldn't. I would do anything for you not to do that. Galatians 6, 7 and 8. Galatians 6, 7 and 8 says, don't be deceived. Ladies, if that's what you're going to be seeking, you're deceived. And I love how a girlfriend recently told me, she said, do you know what deception is and why it deceives us? Is because somewhere in that lie, there's a little bit of truth. If you're being deceived, somewhere there's just a little tiny bit of truth there, which is why you fall for it. It says, don't be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows, and the one who sows to please his sinful nature, from that nature will reap destruction. That means decay and deterioration. That doesn't mean hell. For those of you that are believer, you can still waste your life. You'll end up in heaven, but you'll end up there having wasted your time here on earth. You won't bear fruit, and he won't reward you. And that will not bring God glory. There's a choice to be made every second of every minute of every hour of every day. You can live your life to accomplish what he desires or what you desire. You can live your life to accomplish your will or his will. And if you're living for your desires and your will, then you need to use your resources to do that. And they're insufficient. And you keep trying to write checks on your resources, but you know they're insufficient. So then you try to enlist and make everyone else in your life try to help you accomplish your desires, but their resources are limited, and you go around resentful and angry, bouncing emotional checks all over town because they're insufficient. Or you and I can leave here, women of faith, living for his purpose, living for what he desires, knowing this word, and we're going to have all the resources of heaven available to us to do that, no matter what your circumstances is, what your circumstances are. Which will it be? And everything you do, if you live by faith, is going to last for all eternity, glorifying God and bringing you great rewards. If you do that, if you live for his purposes and not your own, it is only because you have a heart that holds fast to this word. Jesus tells us a story about five different hearts. Four of those hearts will not hold on to the word. They will not bear fruit. They will not please God. Only one pleases God. I can't help when I read that story in the Bible, if that is saying that one in five of you, only one in five, will take to heart what you've heard today. My guess is that's pretty accurate. Let's don't make that accurate this day. I want you to listen up one last time as we learn how to really hold on to God's word. You be a woman who holds fast to that word and bears fruit. So what kind of heart do you have? Do you have a heart by the road? Do you have a heart by the road? Matthew 13, 19 explains what this is. Matthew 13, 19. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is the one on whom seed was sown beside the road. Ladies, the road is a busy place. It's the hustle and bustle of life. And the enemy may not be able to keep you out of heaven, but he can keep you and wants to keep you from bringing glory to God. And he doesn't even have to keep you busy doing horrible, horrible, sinful things like adultery and robbery and murder. He didn't have to keep you busy doing those things. He can just keep you busy doing good things. And so busy that you don't even have time to get into God's word. That's all he has to do to snatch away the word from you so that you can't bear fruit. And if he steals your time, he is stealing your treasure. Do you see that? We've got to do whatever it takes to get into God's word. And ladies, I don't care if that means you have to get up at 4 a.m. And I really don't care. I honestly don't. Don't tell me, well, golly, I get up at 4:15. Well, that's great. Get up at 4 and get into the word. I don't care. I would rather you be tired. I would rather you be exhausted. I would rather you have bags under your eyes and to have that truth in your heart than to have more rest and be beautiful. And that's the honest truth. That is why you suffer, is because you don't have enough of the word. So you've got to do whatever it takes to get more word. You know, physically speaking, if we don't eat, we become hungry. And the longer we go without food, the more hungry we become. In fact, we can die. But spiritually speaking, it's not true. The opposite is true. The less you eat or partake of God's word, the less hungry you are spiritually. The longer you go, the less it matters to you. So some of you have been so long out of the word, you're going to have to force feed yourself. Take yourself by the scruff of the neck and you make yourself sit down in the morning. And when you try to get up, say, you sit there. You sit right there until you finish with this lesson. I don't want to hear another word out of you. Talk to yourself like that. Get firm with yourself. That's what you do to your kids when they don't want to do their homework. You do whatever it takes to get into God's word. You may have to cancel plans. I'm serious as a heart attack because this is serious. I know a young woman. I so admire her. They have three children. Now, this is all different preferences for different people, but this is how she does her life. They have three children. Only one of those children at a time can be in an extracurricular activity. That's pretty, I don't want to use the word severe. Strong is what I would say. But that is what it takes for them as a family to make a commitment to do the right things before God. Because you and I both know something. You run yourself ragged doing good things for your children and your family. One's in soccer, one's in tennis, one's in singing, and you're just, I got to go make dinner, and I got to do homework, and I got to go shopping. Oh my gosh, I got to pick up Johnny at tennis lessons, and after that, who's going to help me with all this? I'm describing some of your lives, and you're doing all these good things. Well, what would my children do if I don't let Johnny do tennis? I don't know. Maybe his mother would find more time to get in the Word, and he would be a man of God instead of a man of tennis. I don't know. You know, we're doing all these good things, and we've got to analyze, wait a minute. Is that what's wrong with my life? Am I doing 100 good things and no God things? Some of you have some hard questions to ask yourself. By the way, if I'm stepping on your toes, just put them on out there because we're going to do that the whole hour. Let's just chop them right off. This is going to be challenging. You know what? I'm just like you. I have a to-do list that's about 9 miles long. Now, everyone, I don't care if you're retired or you're young or you're old or you have all of my children are grown. I am retired, but ladies, I have a to-do list that's 9 miles long. I don't think it will ever end. That's just life. And I know that when my to-do list is sinful is when I have all that bitterness and resentment in me. And I noticed this year that I was so busy constantly saying, I gotta do this, and I gotta do that. And feeling real sorry for myself. Gotta is what I kept calling it. And God didn't ask me to do any of that. That's what I thought I had to do to be a good person. God doesn't ask those things of you. And you know what happens when I get that way? I put off my quiet time because I'm afraid that I won't accomplish what's on my to-do list. Is that what you do? That's what I do. See, I tend to see quiet time as an interruption which prevents me from accomplishing my work. It's an interruption in my day. Rather than seeing it as an invitation to meet with the maker of the universe and find out what he wants to do and accomplish his purpose and his desires. Ladies, we must stop wasting our time. You know, I mean this from the bottom of my heart. I pray differently now since February, since I realize how full my account is, how fabulous the purposes of God are. I love his will. I'm beginning to crave his will. I wake up in the morning, this is the honest truth, and the words vary day to day, but basically this is what I say when I open my eyes. Lord, today is your day. It is not my day. I don't belong to myself. I belong to you. What is your good pleasure? What's on your to-do list today? I know what's on mine. What's on yours? Lord, I want to be about my Father's business today. I don't want to be about Debbie's worthless temporary business. I want to be about my Father's business. Show me what your will is, and I want to do it. I don't care if my baseboards are filthy.
I don't care if things don't get accomplished like everyone else expects them to. I care that I accomplish the eternal will of my Father. It has become my great priority and joy in life. And do you know what is really strange? Is that now, for the first time in my life, that I'm accomplishing more with less energy than I ever have before. All I can think of is because I have finally put priority on his will and his desires and his good pleasure, not Debbie's. It makes me think of the scripture, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. All other things will be given to you. That does not mean you will have a perfect life. It does not, never will mean your life will be perfect. It just means that no matter what your situation is, you can glorify God in the process and accomplish what you need to do. You may not get to accomplish what you want, but what is necessary. He knows all those things. And I'm doing it with more joy, like Hope said. I'm doing it with more love and devotion and freedom and not fear. I can't even tell you how excited it makes me. And I refuse to let the enemy steal one more second of my time or God's glory. I refuse to do it. I have wasted so many years and I'm not doing it anymore. Number two, do you have a heart with no firm root? Do you have a heart with no firm root? Matthew 13, 20 through 21 says, and the one on whom seed was sown on the rocky places, this is the man who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no firm root in himself, but is only temporary. And when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he falls away. Ladies, we have no firm root because we believe the wrong things. Most of us in this room believe that we were created to be happy, not holy. I think that we also believe that we are entitled to that. There is a huge sense of entitlement in our society in America. I am entitled to be happy. I am entitled for you to treat me right. I am entitled to have some respect around here. Really? What scripture is that? I'll tell you who's entitled to everything, and that is God Almighty, not you. We need to be humble and gentle of heart. Colossians 1:16 says that a few things were created by him and for him. Anybody awake? All things. Does that leave anything out? All things, all women, every single solitary thing on the face of the earth that you see or that you don't see was created by him and it was created for him. Would you help me here and say, it is not about me. It is not about me. Ladies, it's not about you. Oprah is lying. It is all about God. It will never work for you ever for one second with the attitude of it's all for you. It's not. It was never meant to. We were created for his sake. I have such awe for him now. I prayed for that. The Bible talks about having fear of God. That doesn't mean to shake in anguish and fear. It means holy reverence. Awe, coming into the presence of God. And I've never felt that I had that. And you're supposed to. And I began praying for it. Lord, I want to fear you like I'm designed to, like you want me to. To have a holy awe for you. And he's giving me that. You can pray for these things, ladies. You will receive it. And I literally wake up every morning just in this awe of today, I get to serve the King. I get to carry out and live my life a co-laborer, a participant with Christ, pleasing God. And what I do today, by changing diapers or running an errand or treating my husband with respect, is going to glorify God for all eternity. See, we've got our purpose all wrong. Some of us might, for instance, think that your purpose is to be a good wife or a good mother. So then when your husband dies, what happens to your purpose? What happens when your children die? Or what happens if you don't have children? And you thought your purpose was to do that, to be a good wife or to be a good mother. See, you don't have a purpose if something horrible happens. Many of you may be hopeless because of that very reason. My purpose was to be married, and I'm not. Or my purpose was to be happily married, and I'm not. Ladies, that is not your purpose. Your purpose is to please God. Now, you can please Him by being a good mother or a good wife, if that's what He's called you to do. But it's not your purpose. Do you see that? It's only the means to fulfill your purpose to glorify God. Do you see that? So that means that whether you're a wife or a widow, you can glorify God. Whether you're rich or poor, you can glorify God. Whether you're sick or well, you can glorify God. Whether you have a child or don't have a child, you can glorify God. Whether you have a child now and they die, you can glorify God, because your purpose never changes. You have one purpose, and that's to please Him. I was bedridden once for over a year. Talk about coming to grips with your purpose. I couldn't even wash the dishes. I had no clue that my identity was wrapped up in what I did. Going to work, getting dressed, providing money, cleaning my house, taking care of my children. I had a serious crisis. Not only health-wise, more of it was emotional. I just thought, who am I? I was in my pajamas all day. Just taking a shower just was, it was horrible. And then I realized, it took me a while, but I realized, you know what? My purpose is to glorify God. And I can do that bedridden. This is no accident. See, that's our big problem, because we don't understand our purpose. When these tragedies happen, or things are don't happen according to our purpose and our desires and our plans, we get so discouraged. This wasn't supposed to happen to me. See, God did allow it. And I can glorify Him bedridden. I developed a little prayer. I call it my prayer ministry. I mean, it wasn't anything formal, but I just constantly called people saying, I can pray. I can't do much else, but I can pray. I prayed for people that I read about in the newspapers. I prayed for people that I heard about on television. I prayed for people at church that I was doing. I said, God, You created me to glorify You. So for Pete's sakes, I know I can do it on my back. So what do I do? And just, I knew that He wanted me to pray. Do you see what I'm saying, ladies? Are you in a hard marriage? Your purpose is to glorify God, not fix your marriage. And as you are busy about making God your priority and pleasing Him, it's amazing. You may end up saving your marriage. You become a different person because you have joy despite the problems in your life. What happens to you is not an accident. You are not entitled to a problem-free life. And I'm really sorry. What I really wish I could do is stand up here and promise you, if you follow Him faithfully, it's going to be easy. It's going to be easy, girlfriend. It's not. But you know what? Troubles are going to come to you anyway. The only question is, will you go through them glorifying Him? Will you go through them by faith in His word, not fear? It's a simple question. Did you know that suffering is our privilege? Philippians 1:29. It has been granted. That word in the Greek means privilege. It has been granted not only to believe in Him, but to suffer with Him. It's our privilege. And there's a reward for it. You are rewarded when you suffer. 2 Corinthians 4:16-18. 2 Corinthians 4:16-18. It says, therefore, we don't lose heart. How many of you lose heart? How many of you are lost in your heart because of anguish and disappointment? It says, therefore, we don't lose heart, though outwardly we're wasting away, yet inwardly we're being renewed day by day. For our light momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs all the problems. So we fix our eyes, that means mind, by the way, not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen, that's just temporary. What is unseen is eternal. The reward far outweighs the suffering. Let me give you a personal example. A little over 4 years ago, my precious, precious daughter left her husband and her two children for a 56-year-old married man. The week before, we had been on the phone talking about her leading precept Bible study. And she was going to do it for the first time, so I was giving her lots of advice. I happened to be in Colorado at the time. And the next week, we were entertaining a missionary from Haiti in our home, and
there was about 30 people coming over to listen to him talk. And they were literally walking in our door, literally just walking. I was saying, hello, how are you? And the phone rang, and I said, excuse me. And I went to go answer the phone, and it was my precious daughter. She said, Mom, I want to give you the number where I can be reached. I said, okay, hold on. So I'm trying to write down the number, and I'm, you know, confused why I've got to do this. I said, honey, what is this? And she said, that's Lisa's number. That's where I'll be staying. I've left my husband and the children. And I said, what? And she said, don't start that with me. It's going to be different than it was for you. Everything's going to be fine. We're all on the same page. It's not a problem. Part of me just died. Truly, I am sincere when I tell you, I would never have committed suicide, although that did used to be my tendency. But I wanted to die. I begged God to take my life. To watch those children who were 9 and 11, I don't have words to describe it. I don't have words to describe it. It's heart-wrenching. It's gut-wrenching. She did end up leaving the married man, and then she married another man about a year later, and he was a Muslim man. And I do love him. I can see that she's happy with him. But it's hard. It's really hard. And the older daughter, it's a kind of a complicated story. She has a different father than the man that my daughter was originally married to. And they were never together. And now this older daughter has been bounced around. She's challenging. She's very challenging. So her adoptive father kicked her out, and she went to live with her mom for a while, and then that didn't work out, and she lived with us for a while, and that didn't work out, and then she found her real father and lived with him, and it's really been hard to watch that. And it's still hard. Now she's back with her mother. You can pray for her. She's 15 now, and she's into drugs and alcohol. And I really worry about her. You can pray for her. So you can imagine how I feel about my daughter. The other little girl stayed with her daddy. July, a year ago, he lost his house. It got repossessed. Right before they were moving out, he also lost his job. They lived in a motel room, the father and this little girl and two dogs, for 5 months. I don't have words to describe to you how that feels. And then one day he came and he said, you know what, I've lost another job, and I'm going to have to live out of my truck. And they're repossessing all of our earthly possessions on Monday out of this unit, a storage unit. Can she live with you? Can I tell you something? I don't want to be a mother. I want to be a grandmother. Of course, I said yes. And that little girl sat up in bed. Her father smoked, so she smelled really bad. We gave her a shower, curled her beautiful long blonde hair, put her in this fluffy bed, and she looked like a princess that night. She was just smiling, and I said, you look so beautiful and so happy. And she said, oh, Nanny, I'm so happy. She said, this bedroom's even bigger than our whole motel room, Nanny. She said, I feel so at peace. She said, the night I first moved into that motel room, I looked in the mirror, and I looked at myself, and I said, your life is now over. Do you see that this is gut-wrenching? Can you imagine how I feel about my daughter? My husband said something about my daughter's husband. This was back in November. And my daughter, you know, it's just been tense for 4 years, and I miss my daughter. I miss her. She used to be my best friend. My husband said something about her husband. It was meant in a joke, but he shouldn't have said it. And he said it in front of one of the children. My daughter wrote a letter in November that was pretty scathing, and it needed to be so. I think so anyway. But at the time, I didn't. She was so angry with my husband and defending her husband. How dare you say that? And I'm not coming to Thanksgiving. You may never see the children again. Just on and on and on and on. Do you know how I felt? I was so angry, I couldn't stand it. How dare you defend your husband and not your children? Don't even defend my husband. Wake up. When will you defend your own children? You've got a child living in a motel room. That's who you should be defending. Do you see? Do you see the anger? The hurt? What is wrong with you? Who cares if his feelings are hurt? What about your daughter? What about your daughter who can't live with you because her husband didn't want her there? Do you see how I felt? And I wrote her about 400 letters that I never mailed, email. And I called a girlfriend. And I said, I don't want to do this anymore. I'm so sick of this. I can't stand it. And I told her the new story. There's always a story going on there. She listened. She's so kind. And she listened. And she said, I'm so sorry that you're suffering. And I said, you know what? I don't want to see it anymore. I don't want to hear it. I'm sick of it. And she said, Debbie, can I be honest with you? And I said, I wish you would. And she said, you're in sin. And I said, tell it to me because I want to know. I am suffering and I have a feeling it has a lot more to do with me than it does my daughter. She said, Debbie, the way you feel about her is hatred. And that is sin. And you must forgive your daughter. And I said, what do I do? Do I call her? And she said, I don't think so at this point. At some point that may be appropriate, but now you need to get on your knees and you need to say, God, forgive me. Forgive me. And you need to let it go. And I did that. I got on my knees. I can't tell you how good it hurt. It was a good hurt, you know. Conviction is like that. It hurts so good because I knew what the source of my turmoil was. I cannot change my daughter. I cannot change those children. But I can live for Jesus Christ by faith because my account is full and I have what it takes to forgive her in Christ. Debbie doesn't. And for 4 years, I've been writing checks that were bouncing every single time. And I realized I can't do this. But Jesus in me wants to and Jesus in me can. And through much prayer, I wrote that child a letter, and I sincerely meant it. It wasn't fake. And I said, I am so sorry. Please forgive me. Forgive my husband. Forgive me. And first, let me confess, I have said things. You didn't accuse me. I'll just confess. I've said things that were I'm ashamed of. I'm sorry. Would you please forgive me? I will never say anything ugly about you again. And I was free for the first time in 4 years. And for the first time since I picked up that phone over 4 years ago, I have this incredible love and compassion for my little girl who is struggling. But we're beginning to love each other again. We're beginning to talk again. She's beginning to ask a few little questions, asking me to pray for her. And it's really hard for her to get back to the Lord. And she needs help with her 15-year-old who is just, it's really serious. So you can pray about them. But ladies, do you see what living by faith is? Do you think I felt like writing that letter? Do you think for a moment I felt like trusting God? See, I wanted to trust myself. I was trying to find hope in me. And I was coming up insufficient. I was trying to find hope in my daughter. When is she going to come to her senses? And I was coming up insufficient. I was trying to find hope in a little 15-year-old, and I occasionally still do that, hoping against hope that she will walk in the straight paths. But I can't find hope in that. But I'm not putting my hope there. I'm putting my faith and my hope in Jesus through his word, and that does not mean for 1 second that that granddaughter's going to make it. It just means that no matter what happens, I'm believing God. Do you see what I'm saying? And I have freedom and I have joy. Do I want anything horrible to happen? Of course not. But I am determined to glorify my God no matter what happens. And I am determined to love my precious daughter. I love her now more today than I have ever loved her. I love her. I don't like her sin. I love her though. Because Jesus, do you see what I'm saying? It's abiding by his word. Abiding by his purposes, by his desires, regardless of what you see and regardless of what you feel. Are you suffering today? You make it count. Make it count. You're going to suffer anyway. I don't know what you're suffering with. I know every one of you, it'd probably take us till next week if every one of you got up and told how you were suffering. We wouldn't have enough time. You are suffering. I know every one of you are probably. Make it count. You're going to suffer anyway. Pick up this word. Pick it up. Chew it up. Hold it to your heart and say, show me. I want to glorify you in this. I don't care what it costs me. I don't care if it makes me happy. I don't care if it embarrasses me. I want to glorify you. Show me how to do it and I'll do it. Do you see? You're going to bear fruit that will last for all eternity. Or you can turn away from it. Try to figure out how to do it yourself and it won't be sufficient, and you'll continue to live in fear and pain. Number three, do you have a heart that worries? Matthew 13:22. And the one on whom seed was sown among the thorns, this is the man who hears the word, and the worry of the world chokes the word, and it becomes unfruitful. Do you have a heart that worries? This heart is controlled not by faith, but by fear. This was my heart. And there's only one reason that you worry. It's because you're afraid that you won't get what you desire. You desire for things to work out a certain way, at a certain time. And when you cannot see that happening, you begin to worry. And that causes you to choke out the truth of God and to doubt what he says and to take matters into your own hands and to write those checks on your own insufficient, puny resources. And it doesn't work. I had no clue what a worrier I was until this year. I had no clue. In fact, I'm really unsure. Have I done it all my life? Or did it just develop since all this rent house? I really don't know. Probably I would guess that I was and I just wasn't aware of it. But you're totally overcome by fear if you are a worrier, because you're looking only at your resources, not at God's. Worry chokes out the truth of God, and you cannot bear fruit. When we're worried, we want usually two things. We want peace, and we want power. And there's only two things that will give you that. My daughter will not give me peace and power. My little precious granddaughter cannot give me peace and power. First of all, prayer will give me peace. Philippians 4:6. Be anxious for only a few of the really important things. How many things? Nothing. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God that passes understanding will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. That's what you want, a guard in front of your heart and your mind. Worry will not give you peace. Praying will give you peace. And that's the hardest thing to do when you're worried. You make yourself sit down and do it. Get to the bottom line. When I was praying for that house to sell, remember what I told you. I had to realize it's not the house being sold that I'm looking for. I mean, I think, because I'm so foolish, that that's what I'm looking for. Or with my daughter, I think that it's her going back to church and being strong that's going to give me peace. Well, that's a good thing. It's just that I'm looking for it in the wrong place. Peace is what I'm looking for. And I can find peace where? In Christ and Christ alone. He's the Prince of Peace. Do you want peace? Look for it from Jesus, not from your circumstances or your money or your health or your husband or your children. It comes from Christ. Pray for it and look for it in the right place and you're going to find it. And then we want power. Psalm 56:3 says, when I'm afraid, I will trust in you, whose word I praise. In God I trust, I will not be afraid. That's a great scripture to memorize. Psalm 56:3. To make yourself, when you're afraid, say, I will not be afraid. Make yourself do it. Try it. You just won't even believe the results. Ephesians 6:16-17 says that we're to take up the shield of faith that extinguishes a few of the flaming missiles of the evil one. How many flaming missiles? All. The shield of faith. That means believing in God's word. And it extinguishes every single missile of the evil one.
The reason you lack power is because you lack the word. Do you want power? You need more word. In fact, the Bible says that the word of God is a sword of the spirit. Look at this. This is a sword. Isn't that kind of threatening and menacing? When you just, if I came real close to you, you might like back up. Isn't that something? A sword of the spirit. That's what you have when you have the word of God. You feel helpless and powerless. I'll tell you why. It's because you don't have your sword. You have your puny little words. Or you have Oprah's words. And you know what that's like? It's tangible and it kind of helps for a second. But you know what it's like? It's like a marshmallow. It's just like throwing marshmallows at the problem. Which do you want when you have trouble? Do you want a marshmallow or a sword? When you're in a battle, what do you want? Marshmallows or sword? What's it going to be? Sword. You ninny, pick up your sword. Pick up the word of God. Do you have a lot of trials? Guess what? You need a lot of weapons, and it's going to be found in the word of God. You stop that worrying. You will not stop worrying when you have a better husband or more money or better kids or more education. You will stop worrying when you start believing God. That's when you will stop worrying. I love it. I get so excited. Do you have a heart deceived by riches? Matthew 13:22. The deceitfulness of riches also chokes the word and it becomes unfruitful. Actually, in the Bible, it says that worry and riches choke the word. So perhaps that's one heart. There's actually only four hearts probably that have something to do with the word. I broke it up into four because to me, worries and riches, they're similar, but they're different, and I wanted to address it differently. Ladies, if you are someone who is drawn by the riches of this world, there's only one word for you, and it's greedy. You think that the temporary things and getting more of them will make you happy. And the external things of this world will not fill what you have as an internal need, and the external things will not give you what you want internally. Enough is never enough. Luke 12:15 says, beware and be on your guard. If I told you, you've got to be aware and be on your guard, there are rapists out in the parking lot, you would be afraid. You would go to your cars probably in groups looking around and hurrying and being careful, wouldn't you? That's what this is saying. Beware. Be on your guard against every form of greed. Every form of greed. For not even when one has an abundance does his life consist of his possessions. I looked that up in the Greek, and you know what it said? I love this. It says, greed is the longing of the creature who has forsaken God to fill itself with the lower objects of nature. Wow. Greed is the longing of the creature who has forsaken God to fill itself with the lower objects of nature. Sounds like a little clay cake to me. Making your little clay cakes, thinking it's going to fill you up, and it's nothing, and it's worthless. And ladies, greed is not just for money. It says every form of greed. It comes in many forms. For some of us, it is money. For others, it's power. It can even be food, shopping, men, drugs, exercise, dieting. It's whatever you desire and have got to have more of. One lady told me, she said, you know what that is for me? It's reading paperback books. I spend hours a day reading paperback books, and there's no telling how many hundreds of dollars I spend on it each year. I'm greedy for my time to read my books. It's whatever you desire and have got to have more money, have more of. I'll tell you one way to figure out if you are greedy. Figure out what you're spending your time and your money on. That will tell you what you're greedy for. It will tell you what your priority is and what you love the most. And there's a cycle involved if you are greedy for something. You feel empty and you want to be filled. So you take what you want to be filled. Take matters into your own hands. But you hate yourself for taking it because you're not filled. Your resources are limited. They're insufficient. So you start all over again because you still feel empty and you hate yourself. And you do the same thing over and over and over again, hating yourself for doing it. Let me give you an example.
For me, it's been food. I'm not meaning to step on anybody's toes here, so this has nothing to do with size or shape. You could be a size 2, and the most beautiful woman here, and this still be a big problem for you. It has to do with the heart. When my daddy died when I was 11, I was very lonely. And food became my friend. I didn't have friends. My mother would not let me go visit people after school. I came home alone to a dark, cold house. And food cheered me up. It gave me some pleasure. But it was just temporary. So as soon as that little batch of food was gone, I'd have to make some more. And I could carry the weight. It didn't show up for a long time until my 30s. But the habit was there. Food was my friend. It gave me comfort. It gave me something temporary. But I had to keep eating to have the same level of comfort. Then I had to eat more. It's the same with drugs, same with shopping. I don't know what it is you desire. Again, for me, it was food. I spent all my time either eating or being depressed because I had eating. Can you relate? I can't tell you how I have hated myself for that. Every single day. And again, it didn't show up till about 20 years ago. And then I put on an enormous amount of weight when I was bedridden. And it's just been horrible. And no matter what I tried, I couldn't succeed. I couldn't believe how I could have victory in so many things but that one area. In fact, most of these retreats have come out of my struggle with that one area. Because I knew that the answer was in the Word. It's just that I didn't know how to apply it to myself. And this year, it suddenly clicked with me. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. It says, therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin that so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. I refuse one more day, one more minute to live for myself. Food is in my way. It is an encumbrance. It is my sin, and I'm laying it aside. I want to please the Master, and this takes way too much of my time. I don't have time to do it anymore. I really, honestly have begged God. I want to be a woman busy about my Father's business. And He's given me that desire, and I don't have the time. It wastes too much time being depressed over eating to continue doing it any longer. It takes my eyes off of my Jesus, and I don't have that much more time left to serve Him. And I don't mean I'm terminal. I just mean none of us do compared to eternity. I was the love slave of food for 42 years, and now I want to be the love slave of Christ. And in January, I stopped eating. And I have lost about 32 pounds, and that's fun, and I have a lot more to go. But do you know what the real asset here is? It is I've lost that fear. I think this all has come into play with the fear because I've finally laid aside the sin. When you are in sin, you will be afraid. And when I was finally willing to say, I don't care what it costs me anymore, I am not going to operate in that sin, the fear was gone. I don't wake up every morning hating myself now. And if you are in something like that, and again, this has nothing to do with your size. You could be a size 2 and be locked in a cycle of exercise and not eating because you are trying to control how you look, and it's that important to you. And ladies, that's just as bad as me overeating. It's a heart issue. Do you love Jesus the most? Is your faith in what you look like? Are you putting faith in food to comfort you? See, I know what's valuable now, and it is not the temporary joy of a Snickers bar. It's the eternal joy of Jesus. What riches of this world do you want that you're trying to get more of that are actually leaving you a bankrupt pauper? Lay it aside. Lay it down. You fix your eyes on Jesus. The riches that you and I so want is Jesus. It is not food. It is not money. It is not anything temporary. It is Jesus. And our desires and our fears will always cause us to doubt God because they're nothing more than sin. Romans 14:23 says, whatever is not from faith is sin. If you're not living for the eternal purposes, plans, and desires of God, guess what? Anything apart from that is sin. You could even be a pastor or a minister or a missionary and be living for the wrong purposes because it would be for your glory that you're trying to live.
Do you see that? It doesn't matter what you're doing. It means how you're doing it from the heart. What is your desire? Is it to please him, to live for his eternal purposes? That's the bottom line of this whole message. You're either living to accomplish your will and you're living in fear because you value the temporary, transient things of this world, or you're living to accomplish the eternal purposes and desires of your Father, and you have an abundance of everything you need to do that with. Everything. Your account is full. And if you live by faith and freedom and value the eternal things, then you have a heart that holds fast to God's word. Luke 8:15 says, "And the seed in the good soil, these are the ones who have heard the word in an honest and good heart, and they hold it fast, and they bear fruit with perseverance." Is your heart going to hold fast to what you've heard this weekend? A heart that holds fast to God's word will not let that word go, no matter what. No matter what, no matter what suffering, no matter what trial, no matter what it costs you, you're going to hold on to it because you want to please your Father and you want to bear fruit. See, we hold on to all the wrong things, our beliefs, our money, our power, our respect, our comfort. Get over yourself. Get on to God. That's who you were created to please, not yourself. Psalm 39:6-7 says, "Certainly, man walks about like a mere shadow. Indeed, they frantically rush around in vain, gathering possessions without knowing who will get them. Now, Lord, what do I wait for? My hope is in you." You know what I want to do? I want to spend the rest of my life frantically rushing around trying to seek the eternal things. The things that will really count. And I want to bear fruit. I don't want to live for my purposes or my plans or my desires or my comfort or my glory. I finally have it in my head. It is all about him. I shared with you this morning about my morning prayer, how I start the day saying, "Lord, I'm yours. This is your day. I'm your creature." And now every morning, I can hardly wait to get into this word. I really see it now. It's the treasure. Can you imagine a bank vault filled with, well, for me, it would be gorgeous jewelry that was real jewels. Can you imagine having access to that? A room maybe this size that was just drawer after drawer after drawer after drawer of precious gems. Now, see, that would excite me. That would just be like, oh, because they're just so beautiful. This is that. It's a vast, oh my gosh. You and I have the privilege of sitting down daily opening the vault to eternal treasures that will enable you to live life and glorify your Father. It's going to glorify him for all eternity. It's going to give you power, going to give you peace, going to give you conviction. It's going to give you everything you need for life and godliness. And we just kind of let it sit there, gather dust. Oh no, I hope you never let it do that again. I come in the morning after I tell him that this is his day and I am his. And I get this word and I say, "Lord, this is the treasure. Would you give me treasure today?" This is honest. This is what I do in various words. There's no magic words, but I say, "Lord, I want treasure. I'm coming here a little pauper. And you've got all the treasure I need. And you want to give it to me. You're not trying to withhold it from me. You want me into the vault today. Please don't let me go away empty-handed. I want treasure. I want to hide it in my heart. I want to protect it. Help me to memorize it. Help me to be a doer of it. Help me to hold on to it today, Lord, no matter what happens. Let me hold on to the treasure." Do you see the picture, ladies? We're not paupers because we have the riches of God right here with us. And then you've got to hold on tight. And you know what happens when you hold on tight? You will bear fruit. Some 30, some 60, some 100. Living by faith is a fruitful life, and you will please God. Will you hold on to the word? I want to end with a story. Was anybody alive June 17th, 2004? Just raise your hand. Anybody here, were you alive last June 17th? Okay, well, see, you have something in common with this woman. Is anybody here a female? Just raise your hand. See, we have so much in common with this woman. I cannot pronounce her name. Her name is Jing Zhang Zhu.
That sounds pretty believable, I guess. Anybody here 34 years old? Thereabouts? A few of you? Close to it. Did anybody remember 34? Jing Zhang Zhu was 34. Last June 17th, I'd had foot surgery, so I know that I was home sitting on my comfortable couch in the air conditioning. Jing Zhang Zhu was not on her comfortable couch. She was in China. She and her mother-in-law decided to go out and give the word away in the marketplace. See, in China, that's against the law. You're not allowed to do that in China. Her Bible doesn't sit on her shelf and gather dust. Jing Zhang Zhu knows what the treasure is. She knows it's treasure. It's a forbidden treasure there. They know it's powerful, or otherwise it would be legalized. And she wanted to give the power away, give the treasure away, and she didn't care what it cost her because she knew what the treasure was. She left her little 4-year-old boy and husband at home. She and her mother-in-law went to the marketplace to give away the treasure to those who are poor in heart. And they arrested her, and they beat her. And on June 18th, Jing Zhang Zhu was found dead. Because she valued the eternal things of God. It was her privilege to die for the Master. That makes me sick to my stomach, because I am willing to do so little for my Jesus. What has he asked you to do in America? You don't have to go lose your life today. He's not asking you to do something you're going to be beaten for or imprisoned for. Do you know there are millions of people in China with needles being driven under their fingernails because of the word of God? Do you know that their faces are being dunked in feces and urine? Do you know that? Do you know that millions are dying because they treasure the word of God? We're just kind of blasé about the treasure. We can't do that anymore. Will you hold on to the word? I don't know what he's asking you to do, but I know it's not going to be needles under your fingernails. I know you won't be killed today because of the word of God, more than likely. But you may have a daughter that isn't following Christ. Will you follow him anyway? You may have a husband who isn't following Christ, maybe one that's unfaithful. Will you follow him anyway? Will you? Your bank account may look just like mine. Eensy weensy, but your account in Christ is what? It's full. Will you follow Christ? Will you believe him? Will you get in this word and hold it? And hold it. He asks so little of us here. So little. It's all he's asked you to do to glorify him. Hold on to that word. When you read it, when you see it, you obey it. It's all you have to do. And you have everything you need to do that with. Everything. I'm not giving in, and I'm not giving up, and I'm not going back. I refuse to live by fear. I've done it all of my life. I'm going to go forward in faith. And I don't know what it's going to cost me, and I don't even care anymore. I'm going to tell the truth. I'm going to scream it at the top of my lungs. Follow Jesus. Follow his word. It is worth it. Nothing else matters. Nothing. Not one single thing. What are you going to do with what you've heard? I ask you to accept a 30-day challenge to get into his word just 15 minutes a day. Come on. See, compared to Jing Zhang Zhu, 15 minutes a day, she gave up her life. Can you give up 15 minutes a day? I don't mean to be sarcastic, but that is how I feel. We got to get over this comfort level we demand. We ought to be spending hours in this word. Will you accept a challenge to live by faith for 30 days? You ever wanted an extreme makeover? I have to confess, I'd love a tummy tuck and an arm job. I'm just praying some great plastic surgeon comes up, says, honey, I notice when you speak, you kind of flap. I'd like to fix your arms for you. I'm just kidding. Wouldn't we all like an extreme makeover? You talk about an extreme makeover. You decide to get into his word every day for at least 15 minutes and decide one other thing, to believe it. Taking him at his word, you decide to be a woman for 30 days no matter what happens. You be a woman that says, I'm believing God. In 30 days, I can change my mind. This 30 days, I'm believing him. I have decided. You may not feel like it. I don't care what you feel like. Will you decide to believe God and live by faith? 30 days, that's all I'm asking. And if you will do that, I want to end with prayer.
and let you reiterate that silently to God, between you and God, so that you're making a commitment to him, because this is serious. And for those of you that don't want to make a commitment, fine, just sit there and be quiet and close your eyes, and I hope you feel awful about that. But you can go home and change your mind and pray anyway. Okay, so if you want to accept a 30-day challenge to get into that word and to believe God, I will close in prayer, and it's going to be directed. What that means is I will make a statement, and that could be your statement. Maybe it's a statement you want to make to God or one similar. And then I'm going to stop, and you say your commitment to God, using my words or using your own, or making a completely different commitment. Have you got that? Does that make sense? Take us just a couple of minutes here. So let's go to the Lord. Lord, we love you. Lord, we love you. I love your word. I pray that you give me more love for it. I pray you give these women more love for your word. Lord, for the next 30 days, I will hear your word. I will get into a Bible study. Lord, for the next 30 days, I promise you to do whatever it takes to look into the mirror of your word every day and to believe it. Lord, I want to believe your word is true. I want to believe all of it's true, but I struggle with that. Would you help me for the next 30 days to believe every word that you say? Lord, I will take your word personally, and I'm going to try my very best to understand what you mean. Lord, for the next 30 days, I want to spend at least part of that 15 minutes memorizing and meditating on your word. Lord, for the next 30 days, I am going to hold on fast to your word, and I will not let it go. When I am busy, when I am suffering, when I'm worried, I am going to love your word and your ways more than riches. Lord, for the next 30 days, I will not take the matters of my life into my own hands. I will leave the matters of my daily life and my eternal life into your hands. Lord, I just close now. Father, I'm begging you, I'm pleading with you that your word would not return unto you void. And I say that with confidence because you said it wouldn't. Lord, I've given these women your word that you've given me. I thank you for that privilege. And Father, I beg you that not one of them would be the same as she's leaving now as she was when she came here last night. I beg you that you would speak to her heart to hold on to the word of God and not let it go. I pray that every single one of these women would be hearers of your word. I pray that they would be fruitful. I pray that they would lead others to Christ. And Father, oh God, if there is even one that does not know you as her Savior, may she accept you and not leave this place without having accepted you as her Savior. Father, I commit these women to you. May they be fruitful. May they be faithful. And we commit ourselves to the most precious, precious name of Jesus. Amen.